In all you're getting, get wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. True wisdom is a house built, and by understanding, it is established. Join Apostle Joshua Selman of Eternity Network International as he takes you on a journey into the wisdom of God's Word. Its intimacy, its partnership, its fellowship. This is Koinonia.
Hallelujah. There's a difference between joy and happiness. Hallelujah. Happiness is a circumstantial reaction. It's a state of assurance. You understand that God is so faithful. So it doesn't matter what your eyes or your ears or your senses are telling you. It's a state of rest. A state of stillness. A state of joy. Hallelujah. Praise God. I want to encourage everyone to participate in every part of this meeting. Hallelujah. Many people have developed the culture of coming for meetings and then picking one aspect of the meeting and then opening up their spirit to it. Hallelujah. We have people who come and they just want to pray and pray. Hallelujah. And then when it's time for prayer, they keep praying, and after that they believe the meeting has finished. They say, I'm blessed. No, that's not all. And then we have those who are waiting for the worship team, the Koinonia worship team. Hallelujah. And then when they begin to worship, people just worship, and then when we are done, the person carries his Bible and says, oh, Lord, I thank you for today's meeting. That's not all. Hallelujah. Then we have those who are fun-loving. They are just waiting for the testimony. And who will do what and say what and the cutting of the cake. Just the ceremony and the activity. Hallelujah. And then we have those who are really serious. I mean, they are in the throne room. Don't distract me. Not with your worship. When we say hug one another, I came for serious business. My destiny must change. And when we say hug one another, like, no, please. Bible says as you go, don't greet anybody. Hallelujah. And then we have those who are so anxious. They are just looking at the time. Waiting. Welcome to this service is long. And as soon as they made the grace, they are so happy. They are just looking for the boss. Hallelujah. You must be part of the entire meeting. Hallelujah. It's part of the building of the spirit. Bringing us to a place of joy, transformation. Hallelujah. When it's time to pray, we pray. When it's time to worship, we worship. When it's time to receive the word, we are open. Hallelujah. I was discussing with a friend this morning and we're just sharing. And I told him we were really just lamenting over the unfortunate state of many churches and ministries who don't take out time to teach God's word. Hallelujah. I don't mean to offend any church or any ministry. But I want to tell you, 20 minutes of a nice, well-prepared theological message will not prepare you to face the reality and the challenges that life will bring. Are you listening to me? I began to study the life of the ancients, and I found out that one of the reasons why they were so grounded and were able to conquer the challenges of their day, it was because they didn't have so many things. People like Kenneth Hagin will organize about 60 days of the word. You know what? 60 solid days feasting on the word every day. Imagine a word fest. People will just come for 2 days. When we organize 2 day meetings, people just frown and say, is 2 hours not enough? So many of you are already looking. Of course, I understand that we must keep to time. But I'm telling you, if you are ready to grow and you are serious about preparing yourself, You need to understand that it takes time for you to receive the word. Are you listening to me? It's one thing to hear the word. It's another thing for the word to be seated in your spirit. It takes time, no matter how anointed you are. Hallelujah. That's why sometimes God can send his word again and then send the same word again. Many people think they already have the word in their spirit until situations demand a manifestation of that word. Then you find out that you really didn't believe. It's easy to jump and to shout, but the word of God must prepare. Hallelujah. And we are committed to bringing the word of God, the principles of his kingdom, to build us and to a people. A nice sermon is not enough to bring transformation. Hallelujah. The teaching of the principles of the kingdom. Because the kingdom of God are founded by laws and principles. Hallelujah. And when you are aware of the operation of God's system and his kingdom, then you will reign in life. So it's not enough to say, I am a king, I am royalty. Hallelujah. It's the abundance of your revelation and understanding that experientially makes you royalty. It's not just about jumping and say, I'm royalty. Hallelujah. Your life must tell that you are a king. The song is me. I will come and bow down at your feet, Lord Jesus. For in your presence is fullness of joy. There is nothing and there is no one to compare with you. I take pleasure in worshiping you. Lord, I take pleasure in worshiping you. I take pleasure in worshiping you. You alone. So let your heart be open to receive God's word. Whenever you come to God's presence, don't allow Satan to distract you. Many people are in a hurry to go. And let me tell you something. When they leave, it's not like they have something doing. They just want to be out. You know why? I'll tell you. Your flesh resists the glory of God. That's why every time the glory of God shows up, there is a discomfort. Hallelujah. Every time the glory of God begins to manifest, you see people who are possessed by demons, they get uncomfortable. Hallelujah. Because Satan dwells in the realm of the flesh. And so every time the word of God comes, for many people there's a dissatisfaction. There's a wrestling between the old and the new man. Hallelujah. And you must stay and allow the word of God to produce in your spirit. Say amen. By God's grace, we'll be starting a series of teaching on the kingdom. Hallelujah. I'll be doing a series of teaching on the kingdom. Because I understand that the teaching and the message of the kingdom is so important and vital to our lives. Hallelujah. If you've been coming here for a while, you understand that we believe in the concept of the kingdom. We have tried to shed off that mindset of religion and that mindset of, in quote, Christianity, to bring us into the system of the kingdom. Hallelujah. Praise God. And so we'll be taking a series on the kingdom to understand the concept of the kingdom. What did Jesus preach when he came? Hallelujah. What message did he leave with the church? We'll be examining the structure of the kingdom. How is the kingdom of God built? How does the system of the kingdom operate? Hallelujah. I trust that this will take us a while, so I don't want you to miss on any of this series. It's going to be a powerful time sharing about the realities of the kingdom.
You are the King, and there's no other. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Matthew 24. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. You are the King. There is no other. Yes, Lord.
You know, I love songs that call him King. Because every time you call him King, it reminds you that you are in a kingdom. We don't have many people calling him King. We call him Savior. We call him Father. But we need to know him as our King. Hallelujah. That's why I like songs that talk about him being King.
King of my life, you are my all. and I live for you alone. King of my life, you have my all, and I lay my life for you. My heart is yours, my mind is yours, my will is yours, King of my life.
Hallelujah. So let's start up tonight. I'll be sharing on what I titled the Gospel of the Kingdom. Matthew 24. Popular scripture on end time, rapture. Hallelujah. And we've had many people teach from this portion of the scripture. We'll just examine it very quickly. The main verse is verse 14, but I'll begin my reading from verse 4. Let's read. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, in my authority, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. Is it in your Bible? So Jesus says that you will hear of these things. He said, let your heart not trouble, for the end is not yet come. Can you see that that's not a sign of the end time? Is it in your Bible? Come on, is it in your Bible? Look at it. The Bible says, let your heart not be troubled, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. Verse 8, please help me read it. Did he say they are the end? They are the what? Beginning. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. 10. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will grow cold. 13. And he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Let's read verse 14 together. 1, 2, read. It says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached as a witness unto all nations. And then, hallelujah, there are many things that we can tie as signs of the end time. But there is one major sign that the Bible gives us. It said, whenever you see that the gospel of the kingdom is beginning to gain emphasis among the body, know that the end is near. So I can tell you categorically that the end is near. Not because Bin Laden hit 9/11 and hit World Trade Center. Hallelujah. Not because they are capturing the Al-Qaeda and so on and so forth. No. Hallelujah. The end is near. Because God is beginning to bring people to an understanding of His kingdom. Daniel says, His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. That's why we sing the song, Your Kingdom Reigns. Hallelujah. So we are going to be examining the gospel of the kingdom. Because we've had several gospels. The word gospel means good news. Glad tidings. A message of hope. Hallelujah. And so the good news about the kingdom. It's important that we understand the gospel that Jesus left with us. We have many theological schools that train people and they go through rigors of training and they are never taught anything about the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. We have many discipleship programs that have been well crafted. Hallelujah. We have many evangelistic programs that are well crafted. However, very few of them are structured around the understanding of the kingdom. So briefly, we are going to be examining wherever it's a series. So wherever we stop today, we'll just stop and pray. Hallelujah. We'll be sharing about the concept of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus tied his coming to a very important message, and he called it the gospel of the kingdom. Hallelujah. Many messages in the Bible, gospel of salvation, the gospel of many things, but there is one that is the emphasis of the Father, the gospel of the kingdom. Hallelujah. So I want to explain the concept of the kingdom so that we will understand. Hallelujah. I need you to know that when I hear believers say we are running the race, we are not wrong. That is correct. Hallelujah. But if that is all we put, there are so many believers who our entire understanding and scope of the Christian life is that we are running a race. Hallelujah. And we just believe that one day we'll just hit the finish line, and that's all to the story about God, man, Satan and everybody. That's very misleading. Hallelujah. We must understand that we are running a race with respect to a particular dimension of eternity. Are you understanding? We are not running a race to finish all of eternity and then there is nothing after that. No. Hallelujah. I remember when I was in secondary school, we had one funny song that we used to sing for jogging. I am running the race to meet my Redeemer. And then we keep running around the school and we say we are running to meet our Redeemer. And we sing it, running the race. And we're very, if you don't sing it, you earn yourself some lashes that morning. And so you have to sing it religiously. And we just kept singing it. And there are many believers who just believe that I will run this race and just finish. And that's all. No more work to do. We'll go to a sweet by and by, a heavenly place. I'll eat apples, play with water that will not suffocate me, and have the ability to just sit lazily around, sit in my mansion, visit friends. If that's your concept of heaven and what will happen after this age, change your mind now. Because I'm sure you are going to go to heaven. So change your mind so that the disappointment and the shock will not be too much. Heaven is a real place. Are you listening to me? Heaven is a kingdom. Heaven is a kingdom. It's a real place. The Bible gives us beautiful descriptions about heaven. Calls it a city that has a king. Has citizens, has animals. Hallelujah. Let me give you a little preview from God's word and from facts from those who have gone to heaven. The moment a saint is about to die on the earth here, they send your loved ones to go and welcome you. So for those of you who have lost your loved ones, I want you to know that there was joy in heaven at the moment of their entrance. Hallelujah. And everyone in heaven is entitled to sessions with the King of Kings himself. This is a great message of hope. There are trees in heaven, there are rocks, there are rivers. Hallelujah. Heaven is a real place. It's just like the earth. There are activities in heaven. There are musicians, there are teachers. Many of you will continue doing what you are doing. So for those of you who think you just do and then just go. Hallelujah. There are all kinds of things in heaven. We will keep learning in heaven. We will keep exploring this deity called God. Hallelujah. Yes, prophecies will cease. Yes, all of these things will cease. The Bible talks about many things that will cease. But there is one thing that will not cease. Our pursuit for God. The love. The joy. And everyone in heaven looks a lot younger. Is that a great message of hope for your grandparents? Hallelujah. No matter how wrinkled they were when they died, I'm telling you, they will be the most glorious figure in heaven. No matter how maimed and disfigured you look in this realm, it's only a reality from this platform. There is only perfection and completion. That's why the Bible says they looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. If your hope is just in this realm, for many of you who have had a lopsided concept of immortality. Immortality is a concept that teaches that man will live forever, correct? But what are the dynamics of that immortality? That there will first be an exit out of this realm so that the prince of this system will be judged. And after that, the church will return triumphantly. I've had all kinds of new age teachings by people on the concept of immortality, and fear has kept many people from not wanting to die or Jesus coming. People just say, I will leave home. It's not because they really want to work for God and say, I must leave. They are not sure of their standing in the realm that is not physical. They have amassed and acquired wealth and all kinds of things, and like the rich fool, they have put their faith and their trust on all these things. We are going to heaven, but we are coming back. So for those who believe that we are going to heaven and that's all, they say this wicked earth, the earth will just be changed. We are coming. It's going to be a new earth. We were not designed to live in heaven. We are designed to live with God. Heaven is where He dwells, and He will empty the realities of heaven back to this new earth, where we will live, we will reign, we will rule. I look forward to that time. No armed robbers, no wicked people. All the people that cause trouble in our society, all the people that cheat and loot from our parents, wicked government executives, there will be total perfection, because the King of Kings will sit at the center of the earth and will rule the earth, and we will co-rule with Him. So for those who think we are joking by being serious with God's word, I have a sad story for them, because they will be in hell, and hell is and they will be relocated afterwards to the lake of fire. Let me tell you something. There is a real place called the lake of fire. It was prepared by God Himself. And anything that is prepared by God is eternal. That's a new thing. Add it to your evangelical message. Tell the person hell was not created by a Nigerian or by an American. Everything that was created by a man is temporary, subject to time. But whatever God creates has its eternal substance in it. So for many people who teach and say there's no place, I don't believe in hell. Everyone in hell and who will be relocated to the lake of fire is a believer. The only challenge is that they believe too late. Hallelujah. So the kingdom, what is the kingdom? The concept of the kingdom, hallelujah. We need to understand. The word kingdom comes from two words. Please, I've said it again and again that every time you come for Koinonia, as much as possible, try and come with a notepad, not a sheet of paper. Just tell your friend, please just tear this side. And you are just judging things you will not even understand. Hallelujah. It's important we are teaching God's word. So it's important that we write it structural. Don't feel bad if you didn't come with anything. Hallelujah. So neighbors, help your neighbor. When he becomes successful, tell him, remember, I gave you paper. Hallelujah. Please share with someone. The word kingdom comes from two words, king's domain. The word kingdom means the domain of a king. Hallelujah. Kingdom is any geographical territory where the sovereignty, the rule, the reign, the influence of a king is enforced and exercised. Hallelujah. So when you talk about kingdom, it means that every geographical territory, you cannot talk about a kingdom without mentioning the word territory. These are very important words we need to take note of. Hallelujah. For every king has a jurisdiction. Hallelujah. The jurisdiction means the span of his influence. If Nigeria, for instance, as a federal republic, has a geographical boundary, hallelujah, government and political science students will agree that these are some of the things that define a nation, hallelujah, a well-defined geographical territory, hallelujah. And within that sphere of territory, the values, the principles, the culture of that king is enforced throughout his kingdom. So it's important for us to understand that the kingdom, when we talk about kingdom, there are certain words that should come to our minds. Number one, influence. Number two, territory. Hallelujah. You cannot talk about the kingdom without talking about influence. The influence of the king felt around his territory. Hallelujah. Nigeria, for instance, has a well-defined territory. And
all through from the borders of Nigeria, the north, the south, the east, and the west, the values of Nigerians are enforced. Hallelujah. For instance, when you go to a place like South Africa, they practice what we call right-handed driving. Hallelujah. The steering of their car is at the right. Hallelujah. And then, you know, they like that. But when you come to Nigeria, because of our values, are you following me now? You have to align with the values of that system. So when we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, hallelujah, or the kingdom of God generally, we're talking about everywhere the influence, the values, the culture, the principles of God is allowed and permitted to function. Hallelujah. Very important. Because for many believers, we do not understand that the entire thing about the Bible is all about the kingdom. Hallelujah. I've summarized the Bible for us here. The Bible starts with a dateless past. The king having citizens and having a kingdom. Hallelujah. And he decides to create a colony. Hallelujah. A colony is a subset of the kingdom that has been gotten either by building it or by conquering another land. In ancient times, colonies were created when a motherland goes to war. Are you following me now? And conquers a particular territory. We see that happening in the nation of Israel. That every time they conquered a land, they would take over that territory. And the more land a king had, the more his influence. The power of kings were measured by how much land they possessed. Hallelujah. And so we must understand the concept of the kingdom. The kingdom means everywhere the influence of a king is allowed and permitted to be exercised. Hallelujah. Very, very important. And then the next thing I want to define is the concept of the colony. I began talking about it. Hallelujah. Please let me have two people. Just two people. Any two people, just come. I don't deserve. Just one here, one here. I need to serve your majesty. Look at this. Assuming this is a mother kingdom, please concentrate. Hallelujah. Assuming this is a mother kingdom. A mother kingdom means the main kingdom where the king lives. Hallelujah. Now the king decides to build another colony. We call it another geographical territory outside of the original territory. Are you following me now? And it is gotten, a colony is gotten either by conquest or some people just see an empty land and they settle there. Are you following me now? In ancient times, it used to be through war. That's why the Bible is full of war, fighting, claiming land, ownership, and all of that. Very, very important. And so, this is how it is done. The king creates a colony. Alright? And when he creates a colony, he sends a representative from the mother kingdom. Are you following me now? That representative is called the governor. Are you following me now? One sent from the mother kingdom, sent to that colony, and the assignment of that governor is to bring the people who are in this new kingdom, first and foremost, to make them citizens of the mother kingdom. How? By teaching them the values and the culture of the mother kingdom. Are you following me now? And so if in this kingdom they eat food only once a day, the primary assignment of the governor when he comes to this colony is to begin to educate and to orient the people. Are you following me now? To bring them to a point where they align in terms of their value, their culture, their priority, and their activities to this mother kingdom. Are you following me? Nigeria, for instance, was under the colonial rule. Do you agree with me? Hallelujah. And so you can see certain structures in Nigeria that will, when you see the structure, it tells you who our colonial masters were. Hallelujah. Because they enforce their value. We don't speak French in Nigeria. When you go to Cameroon, for instance, and other parts of Africa, you find out that they were colonized by the French. Hallelujah. And so they speak French. Are you following me now? During the duration of that or during that period of colonization, the governor or those who are sent, they come and live with the people. Hallelujah. They are the link between those citizens and the mother kingdom. Every information, the governor communicates the thoughts of the king to the people. Are you following me? If the king wants a celebration to happen, he will inform the governor, and then the governor will enforce the values of the king. Are you following me now? We need to understand that our Christianity is a kingdom system. Say after me, a kingdom system. And so we are on earth. Earth is like a colony of heaven. Are you following me now? God designed this colony of heaven and sent us the Holy Spirit as the governor of that kingdom. Are you following me now? The primary assignment of the Holy Spirit is not to get you to turn around and then to just fall. No. Hallelujah. The primary assignment of the Holy Spirit is first and foremost to draw regular people to become citizens of the kingdom. The Bible says, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will convict you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Hallelujah. That's the threefold ministry of the Holy Spirit. Sent as a governor to this colony. So he begins to draw the people and announce to them and say, people, you lost the kingdom. That's why we want to examine the gospel of the kingdom. I'll talk about the Holy Spirit in a later teaching. Hallelujah. But do you understand so far? Hallelujah. I really want you to get this. So we've spoken about a kingdom. How that a kingdom means what? Every fair where the influence of a king is permitted to be enforced and exercised. There is no kingdom without a king. Hallelujah. That's an important point for you to write. There is no kingdom without a king. Number two, there is only one king for every kingdom. Hallelujah. You cannot have more than one king for any kingdom. Hallelujah. God bless you, sir. Thank you. Now look up, please. Let me explain the kingdom system. I've said it here and there again that Nigeria is a federal republic. We have a democratic system. Hallelujah. And a democratic system does not give us a good picture about kingdom. Hallelujah. Many of you who have studied or have had the opportunity to be in Britain, hallelujah, you understand that the Queen Elizabeth and many of these people, they operate a monarchy system where everything is just about the king or the queen. Hallelujah. In a democracy, we define democracy as what? Political science students. Government of the people, selected by the people, and then they must serve the people. Is that correct? And if at any time the government is not found serving the people, the citizens have a right under law to pass what we call a vote of no confidence. Hallelujah. And when they pass a vote of no confidence, it means they are airing out their view that they are not satisfied with the activity of the leaders that they put in power. Hallelujah. And that they are crying for change. How be it in a kingdom system? You need to realize that everything about the kingdom is centered around who? The king. Tell me, the king. Everything in a kingdom system is centered around the king. In other words, in a kingdom, you don't live for yourself. When the citizens farm, they are farming for the king. Are you listening to me? When the citizens, everything they do it for the king. The king's name or face is imprinted in their currency. They live for the king. They serve the king. Hallelujah. In strict terms, they worship the king. They pay loyalty and allegiance to the king. If at any point you were found doing anything that was outside the desire of the king, you were called what? A rebel. Hallelujah. Many of you who have watched this Scottish film, you see all manner of ways of punishing lawless people. They have something that they design. You put your neck here and they lock you. They lock you for days until you are ready to obey the king. Hallelujah. So the kingdom is all about the king. This is a very, very excellent definition. I'm building a foundation to teach on the gospel of the kingdom. Because for many people, we believe that Christianity is all about me and myself. I'm living for myself. My destiny is in my hands. I'll do everything I want to do. Hallelujah. The Bible says you have been bought with a price, and you are not of your own. Someone bought you. That person is the king. Hallelujah. And now it's left for the king to allow his character and his nature to rub off on the people. If you were a wicked king, you know that if you read scripture, you find out that certain people were very wicked. Some kings were really wicked. Hallelujah. Let me shock you. Should I tell you one of them? Solomon. The Solomon that many people laugh about and say Solomon was rich. Because when Solomon died, when his son took up power, some elders came and said, please, we are begging you, reduce the affliction that your father put upon us. So while Solomon was basking in glory, he was eating from the sweat the people paid with their blood. Isn't that interesting? So don't want to be like Solomon until you have finished the book of Ecclesiastes. Because he left a commentary about his vanity. There were 40,000 chariots that escorted him. 40,000 chariots. Solomon would not eat anything until he was made of pure gold. There were 7 steps to his throne. Each of them had 2 lions by the side. How would you like to visit a king like that? They slaughtered all manner of things. Solomon is an example of vanity. For many of you who aspire to be like him, I hope you got a call of a wealth, an apostolic mandate for wealth. Otherwise, I don't know how you want to end your life. Because Solomon lived in vanity. He stopped 999 men from getting married in his generation. And you know, those days, they didn't used to toast ladies. You know, you ask, you are gentle, you are composed. The king just says, whose daughter is this? And the wise man would say, she's the daughter of this thing. The king would say, let me have her in my palace. He said it in the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, there's nothing my eyes saw. It's in your Bible. Hallelujah. That's an example of a bad king. Hallelujah. And so, Jesus Christ, who is the king of this kingdom, is a good king. Because many of you look and say, so that means Jesus is a very selfish person. I'm fasting, doing everything all for him. Hallelujah. He's chopping alone in his throne, sitting down, I'm here sweating, preaching and doing everything. Hallelujah. But let me tell you something. Our king is such a loving king that for serving him, he lets you partake of his glory. That's why he gives you the anointing. So when you stand and you're speaking and people are moving, people say, the king says, that's me at work, so be careful. I like that beautiful song by Lacrae. I can play the background. Many of us don't want God, no background anything. Sit down in heaven, I'm here on earth. I'm not doing any background anything. They must see me. Hallelujah. Are you getting blessed with this teaching on the kingdom? And so, you are not a true citizen of the kingdom until you manifest what we call in government loyalty. Your loyalty is the clearest proof that you are a true citizen of any kingdom. There is no citizenship without loyalty. Hallelujah. Rebels are not considered true citizens of any kingdom. They don't promote the agenda of the kingdom. As a kingdom citizen, everywhere you go, you have one singular mandate: to promote and enforce the values of your king. Hallelujah. How many of you remember in the book of Esther, the Bible makes us to understand that at a certain time, Mordecai had some people conspiring against the king. And because he was a faithful citizen of that kingdom, what happened? He went and informed the people, and they called the people and dealt with them, and they wrote it. The king had what he called the chronicles. Hallelujah. Archives of good deeds by people. And at a certain time, usually on their birthday, or during when they are drunk with wine and they are just happy, they say, bring me the chronicles. And they say, who has done this good thing and this? Hallelujah. And then they reward those people. But our king doesn't drink beer. He doesn't get drunk. It was part of customs for good kings that they would not drink beer, because it would alter their judgment. When a king is drunk, he will speak nonsense. But his nonsense is still law, because once it leaves his mouth, that's the reason why when Herodias stands, remember, the king said, what do you want? Pray that your king doesn't have an unstable life towards women. Otherwise, he will bring all kinds of value. Some of the kings in our villages are suffering as a byproduct of the emotional excesses of wrong kings, who mortgaged the destiny of many people for all kinds of things. As the Bible, that's why the Bible says, woe to any city whose king is a child. It wasn't talking about biological age, for Joash was a king at his age. Josiah was a king. Hallelujah. There are three things that characterize childishness in the kingdom. You find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It said, when I was a child, I thought like a child. Hallelujah. I spoke like a child. I understood like a child. So there are three things that the Bible interprets as maturity, that your thought life has aligned to the word of God, that your speaking is consistent with scripture, and that your understanding has been fashioned by the Spirit. At that point, no matter how old you are, the Bible calls you the matured one. So when it says, he who is sick, let the elders come and pray, it's not necessarily talking about those who are old. It's talking about those who have attained maturity by reason of understanding their speech, the activity of the word of God upon their thought life. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, let's run through Genesis to Revelation. What is the summary of this Bible? Number one, in the dateless past, the king, who is called the Word, hallelujah, has a colony of his kingdom on earth, and there were beings on that earth. In theology, we call it the pre-Adamite age. I've said it here, please take note. Adam was not the first man. Adam was only the first man who was created in the image and the likeness of God. Hallelujah. And that the recreation process in Genesis chapter 1 from verse 2, it wasn't an original creation. Many people have been taught that that's when time started. No. Hallelujah. So when you study, there are many scriptures scattered around Ezekiel, Isaiah, and the book of Job. There's no time to show us that. Hallelujah. To show us that they were inhabitants upon the earth. Hallelujah. Scientists carbon date rocks, and they let us know that these rocks are millions of years. Is that correct? They are not wrong. Scientists tell us that there were certain creatures that lived. They were called what? Dinosaurs. Spitting fire and all kinds of funny. Those of you in archaeology will agree with me. Hallelujah. Many of you are getting proud of the courses you are studying. You are seeing the relevance in the kingdom. So fire on. There's no giving up. You are not changing any department. Fire on. Hallelujah. Citizens of the kingdom. And so there was a recreation process. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning. Now please understand what beginning. The real beginning. Only God knows what that beginning is. Are you listening to me? Science cannot tell us what that beginning is. We just found ourselves in the middle of time. Hallelujah. In the beginning God created what? The heavens and the earth. Verse 2 says, now the earth was dark. Turn to Genesis 1 verse 2 if you will. Many of you are saying, this one that he has not said, so when will it finish? I told you it's a series. We'll stop when it starts. Hallelujah. Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, if you are there, say amen.
you are still finding Genesis, you need this message on the kingdom. Because many of you don't read Genesis. You only read Jeremiah 29:11. You say, Lord, your thoughts towards me. Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Verse 3, and God said in the Hebrew, it says, and Elohim is the in plural, alright? In Hebrew, when you say Elohim, it means the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The singular is Eloha. It means one of the Trinity. Hallelujah. And Elohim said, let there be light. The original Hebrew rendition says, and Elohim said, light be. And I hope you understand that the light that he said, let it be, was not sunlight. Because the Bible says he made two great lights. One to rule the day and one to rule the night. So what was this light? The Bible makes us understand in John chapter 1, it said, and this light was the life of men. This light was the spiritual factor that was responsible for life. The Bible says the entrance of your world gives that same light and understanding. The Bible says they are life to those who find that light and health to their flesh. Hallelujah. So let's continue. The Bible says that, and God saw the light. So he began a recreation process. Please understand this. It was a recreation process. Now many of you may want to ask, why will it be that in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says God created the heavens and the earth. Hallelujah. And then in chapter 2, we see darkness and chaos. Because we understand that everything God creates is good. Is that correct? But we are seeing chaos. Hallelujah. I want you to understand that the earth was without form as a result of the judgment that came upon Lucifer. Hallelujah. In Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, when you read down, you will understand that Lucifer was put as a prince upon the mountains of this earth. He was the valued cherub that covered it, the archangel in charge of worship. Gabriel being the archangel in charge of service. Michael being the archangel in charge of war. We do not know whether these are the only archangels. It's not written exactly from scripture. But we know that they are archangels. Hallelujah. Praise God. Are you learning something? Any of you are saying, where they have been laughing at me, I'm going back. I must preach on Wednesday. No. Understand that we are not just giving you Greek and Hebrew words. Are you getting me? Because there are too many people that like revelation. And then they just carry it and say, right now, we are going to talk about without form and void. The Hebrew word is tohu and bohu. And they are, no. Bible says the flesh profiteth nothing. It is the spirit. So don't just be excited and go. And then at the end of it, the sick people go back sick. Demons are helping you to smile at your message. They are not feeling anything. The end of every revelation is what? Transformation. Hallelujah. Praise God. So let's continue. We're talking about the gospel of the kingdom. Go ahead, smile. It's not a crime. Hallelujah. Praise God. And so there was a recreation process. Then the Bible tells us how that in verse 26. Turn with me to verse 26 quickly. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. The word dominion tells you that God created man to be a king. Hallelujah. Dominion is the language of royalty. Are you following me? The Bible says God gave man dominion over this colony of his kingdom called earth. He gave man dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created them. Let me surprise you. When God created man, God created a single figure, male and female. The woman was inside the man. It's in your Bible. He said male and female, he created them. There was only one structure. Help me, Lord. Hallelujah. That's why God called the woman out of the man. Hear me. Here's the point I want to make. When God gave that mandate, he gave both the man and the woman. So it has nothing to do with gender. That's just what I want to establish. That when God said rule, dominate, subdue, he
was talking to both the man and the woman. And then God brought a separation. Because you cannot relate with yourself. You see a man relating with himself, what do we call that man? Help me. There are many people who are gladly relating with themselves around this country. We have a man around our area. Oh, he relates well with himself. You come in the cold of the night and see this man just walking in the cold and smiling and talking with himself. Now, God didn't design us that way. If you ever find yourself doing things like that, come for the next miracle service. Hallelujah. And so God gave man dominion. And something happened. What happened? Satan came. And now please understand this. The moment God said, let them have dominion, it became scripturally incorrect for God to do anything on earth without the cooperation of man. Are you listening to me? Not because he's lost the ability, but he transferred that mandate to man. So as far as God is concerned, hear me, the chaos on earth is because of the poor governance of the man God put. Christ is absolutely the king in heaven. That's why heaven is in a state of peace and serenity. Hallelujah. And he put the Holy Spirit, who represents himself in our life, to communicate the values of the kingdom. Are you following me now? The Bible says, and God breathed into that man the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And the man was given an assignment. What was his assignment? His assignment was, hear me, we need to understand what the assignment of man is. His assignment wasn't to just farm, as many people say, till the ground. Yes, I understand. But the assignment of man is to extend, hear me, to extend by creativity and dominion, to extend the rule, the reign, the value and the culture of the kingdom. Are you listening to me now? And by reproduction, to give birth to many men who are after that man, who is after God. Are you following me now? So that the earth will be filled with many citizens who are fashioned after the culture, the life and the character of the king. That way, the multifaceted dimension of the king will find expression in this sphere of his kingdom. That was and is still God's desire for man. Hallelujah. To extend his governance, to extend his kingdom. Hallelujah. In business, we call it franchising. Many of you see Mr. Beast here. You see Mr. Beast in TZ. Hallelujah. It may be owned by different individuals, but you come and meet them and you say, I want to franchise. I want to build a colony of your company in another place. What happens? They give you their modus operandi and you bring periodic reports. They ensure that the quality of what you are delivering matches up with the quality of the headquarters. Are you getting me now? That's the reason why nobody can live outside of the king. Are you following me? The Bible says, in him we live, in him we move, in him we have our being. So forget about this new age teaching that tells you are the lord of your own life. Oprah Winfrey. And so on and so forth, promoting it. They tell you, you don't need anybody. Tap into your inner power. Many people have tapped into all kinds of witchcraft. There is the inner man. There's the energy within you. Tap into it and become the lord of your life. Sit down in the seat of your own throne by yourself. But that's not the character of the kingdom. Many of you say, but I thought you said a king. Everything about the kingdom is for the king. Yes, that's the reason why all the animals and the plants on this earth is for you. Are you following me now? But you need to realize that your kingdom is a colony of the heavenly kingdom. Hallelujah. Are you listening to me? And so we are eternally dependent. God designed us to be inadequate without him. He will always form our completion. So if you are living without him, you truly are not living. You are only existing. That's why Steve wrote the song, "You Are My Oxygen." Hallelujah. Praise God. Are you getting blessed? And so, Genesis chapter 1 and 2 talks about the creation of man. and the commissioning. God gave him a kingdom. Chapter me, God created man and gave him dominion over a kingdom. Say it again. God created man and gave him dominion over a kingdom to rule and to reign, to enforce the values, the culture, the mindset of heaven. And that's what we are doing today. Everywhere we find ourselves, we have one business: to promote the king and to promote his kingdom. You see why I like Hillsong? Because they like songs that in their way they are lifting him. All those songs that tell you you are Alpha and Omega. The day you find yourself singing about yourself and exalting yourself and praising yourself, know that you are far from the gate of the kingdom. If ever you say anything that is about yourself, you must tie it to him. We are what we are because of him. Are you following me? So, I am a great person in him. I am victorious in him. I am prosperous in him. In him, my life consists. Are you following me now? That's why Paul said, we make our boast. So, well, just remember, he said, so that these people will not be confused. He said, in the Lord. So in the Lord we can speak and make declarations and say, I am victorious in this life. I am blessed in this life. I am not weak and beggarly. When you make those bold claims, people look at you and say, what under what audacity? And then you say, in him. I draw my strength from him. Hallelujah. And you say, I can heal the sick. I can cast out devils. I can speak a word over someone's destiny and alter his life for good. Why? Because I'm speaking in him. Standing under the authority of his name. Ruling and reigning, representing him. Hallelujah. Now man fell. Hallelujah. Man fell. Now this is a big tragedy. Never take it for granted. Man fell. Hallelujah. He fell short of a standard. What did man lose? Number one, man lost his dominion, his position as the head of all of God's creation. When man fell, he lost his place as the head of all of God's creation here on earth. God gave man a beautiful position, but when man fell, he lost his place. So man lost dominion. Man lost righteousness. The exclusive ability to stand in the Father's presence without a sense of guilt, without a sense of inferiority, and without a sense of condemnation. Hallelujah. The Bible makes us understand in Genesis chapter 3 how that the voice of the Lord God now would come walking in the cool of the day, and man would come and fellowship with him. But when man fell, what happened? The Bible says they ran and they hid. He said, Adam, where art thou? And Adam said, I heard thy voice, but I hid because I was naked. Man didn't have clothing. The glory of God, the literal Shekinah of God, was our covering. So when man fell and that Shekinah lifted up from him, what happened? They saw their nakedness. And so they ran to sow fig leaves and cover themselves. Hallelujah. Praise God. So when man fell, we lost righteousness. We lost our dominion. That's why the animals began to be hostile to man. Hallelujah. And ultimately we lost the breath of life. This is one of the biggest tragedies, that we lost the Holy Spirit. Any colony that loses their governor has lost touch with the mother kingdom. Are you following me now? And what happens? Every time there is no governor, what do you expect? Lawlessness and rebellion. And so the Bible makes us understand that Cain departed from the presence of God and he built a city. Named it after his son Enoch. And all kinds of rebellious and decrepit activities stemmed out of that city. And Nimrod took over, wanting to build a city and to make a name for himself. Because man starts and said, Who is the authority in this environment? Since they did not find any authority, man said, well, I am Satan. You know that's what Satan told man? Satan never told man, believe in me. It would be too much disobedience. So Satan said, don't you just shift your focus from him. Shift from his government and become yourself. Notice how many times Satan used you here. He said, did God really say you will die? He said, for he knows that in the day you eat, your eyes will be opened and you will become like God, knowing good and evil. Eve didn't fall by eating the fruit. Eating the fruit was a proof that she had fallen. Hallelujah. And she gave her husband, who was standing right there by her side. Ladies, don't let anybody tell you it was you that brought seed in the world. Hallelujah. Gave Adam, who ate it with her. That's why when God came, he said, Eve, where are you? He said, Adam, where are thou? Adam said, the woman, this is my wife. That's what many men do when they're troubled. They say, the woman. Hallelujah. And so this tragedy happened to mankind. We lost the Holy Spirit. I'm presenting to you what the Bible calls the gospel. So from Genesis, hear me, from Genesis chapter 3, alright, to the 21st chapter of John, you can put it under one theme, the restoration of the kingdom. Are you following me now? So, there was a kingdom, and there is a kingdom. It was given to man. Man lost that kingdom. And everything from Genesis chapter 4 down to John 21 was the attempt by divinity to restore that kingdom and that dominion back to the hands of man. Are you following me? The concept of the law, the prophets, the tabernacle. I hope you know that all of those things were not God's original plan. The plans of God can change if his purposes that are eternal. Hallelujah. And when that happened, God showed us right from the Garden of Eden that the final remedy was the atonement. That's why a lamb was slain in the Garden of Eden. And the skin of that lamb was used to cover for the people. It was a prophetic picture of the atoning work of Jesus Christ that will happen in the New Testament. And so the law was never designed to save man from sin. No. Man's problem was not just the act. I need you to understand that sin is twofold. Are you listening to me? Sin is first a nature and then an act. If you see a little child insult a woman like this, this is not the sin. The sin is the nature. That's the reason why, I'm sorry to say, prison cell cannot change men. Only Jesus Christ can change men. I love that song that says, Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no water. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no water. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the final answer. Man took on a nature that was an antichrist. And so, when you try to stop him from committing this sin act, the nature will produce another dimension of sin. Are you following me now? That's why the earth grew more and more wicked. Because the nature kept cultivating all kinds of acts. So, when you see someone doing something wrong, what you need to address is first the nature before the act. So many people are missing it out. And so we keep struggling trying to solve the problem of sinners by stopping the act. The nature must be addressed. Are you getting blessed? Hallelujah. And so man felt he lost the nature of God, the life-giving spirit. And man began what we call experiment. He began his life outside of the governing influence of the king. Man began to function without the Holy Spirit. And what happened? Rebellion lawlessness, sin came into the world. And when sin prolonged, it produced death. A deterioration because we're outside of touch with God's glory. Hallelujah. And so the law, the Bible makes us to understand that the law was a schoolmaster. Hallelujah. To do what? To bring us to the consciousness that we have fallen from God's grace. I said it here, if I don't give you a standard and a reference point, you may not understand how bad you fell. Is that correct? If I say you got 20, if I don't tell you over what, hallelujah, I must give you a reference point. Then you gauge what you got versus that reference point. Are you following me now? And so God gave man the law. God knew man was going to break the law. But by breaking the law, man understood that truly he was not able to help himself. It was to bring him to a point where he would be in need of someone higher than himself. Hallelujah. And all through the Bible, let me surprise you, the prophets Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, none of them had the nature of God in them. Are you listening to me? They were only called righteous by the standard of their day. Are you following me now? When the Bible calls Noah, for instance, a righteous man, the Bible called him a righteous man, but after the flood, shortly after the flood, the Bible records that Noah was drunk. Question, who brewed the wine for him? Noah was drunk and he removed his clothes. Why? Because the Bible says wine is a mocker. Hallelujah. And one of his sons saw the father's nakedness and laughed and incurred a curse upon himself. But the major issue is, how did he get drunk? Meaning the nature was still in him. No man was free from that nature until Christ came. Are you following me? So that's why the Holy Spirit came periodically upon the people. He came as a strong influence upon them to communicate the things of God. Hallelujah. Elijah knew this. That was why when it was time for him to prophesy, he said, bring me a minstrel. He said, I need something that will cause the hand of God to come upon my life. Because the Holy Spirit was not living and abiding in them as he is in us today. Only eternity will tell the privilege that we have in this dispensation. For many of us, we do not understand the gravity of the Holy Spirit living in us. Those people looked forward to that time. The psalmist knew this thing, and the Holy Spirit would come upon him and he would prophesy. And he enjoyed those sweet moments. And he said, Lord, it is possible. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit. He desired it. He said, let the Holy Spirit not go. Let me keep writing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He wasn't given to them to pray in tongues, blah, 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 the way you do every time. No, no. They didn't have that constant touch and fellowship with him. Hallelujah. And then Jesus came. Hallelujah. Please understand this. When Jesus walked upon the earth, listen, when he was born, Herod, the spirit of the Antichrist that was at work in Herod. Why? Because Jesus was and is a king, and he came to restore us to our dominion. The moment he was born, who reacted? The king, Herod, because no two kings live in the same kingdom. The moment in the realm of the spirit it was announced that a king had been born, Herod was threatened, and the spirit of the Antichrist began to move through him, and he called all the wise men. He said, inquire diligently and tell me, when is this thing supposed to happen? And they told him, and it met, because they used principles of astrology and sorcery, what many people use, stargazers. Many of you have been clicking on it online. One day you click and see that you have 3 more days left to live. They say, enter your name, your date of birth, your surname. They say you have 3. They will be blinking a 3, 3, 3. And that day you will not go online again for 1 year. Hallelujah. Run away from all of those things, even if they are done by a Christian. Sorcery and witchcraft and stargazers. people who, there's no doubt that these are prophetic things and there is a place for them. The Bible says the stars fought for Deborah. So there is an operation of the Holy Spirit that helps you to understand how to align and partner with the heavenly. Hallelujah. For instance, there is a mystery of praying in the night and communicating spiritual things. The night time is the time when things are birthed in the spirit. That's why the Bible says, and the evening came and the morning. It never said the morning and the evening. These are spiritual mysteries. So there is a place for them. There is a place for understanding the operation of heaven. The Bible makes us understand that on account of that war, the sun stood still, Joshua, and they were able to fight. As a matter of fact, the Bible makes us understand in the book of Job that six things God will deliver you from. Yes, seven things. And he lifted them. He said, you'll be delivered from the scourging tongues of men. In times of famine, you will laugh. He said, because you have made a covenant with the rock. And Job said, from the earth, out of it comes bread. The prophet said, those who make great business in the sea. All of these things are spiritual mysteries. And there is a place for them. But stargazers and sorcerers and witches and wizards and all of these people, they use all kinds of demonic powers and manipulate things in the realm of the spirit. Hallelujah. And get things aligned in this realm temporarily. And so for many of us, we open up ourselves to them. No, no. That's the reason why I told us that the word of God must be our standard as we explore the realities of the spirit. Hallelujah. Are you getting blessed? So that when you see someone steps into a place and lays his hands upon the earth and is speaking to it, you look and say, foolish people. The Bible makes us to understand that the morning is likened to a woman who has a womb. And it says that every time you pray in the morning, it's like you are impregnating that womb and it delivers in the day. These are spiritual mysteries. That's why witches and wizards and stargazers understand this thing. The psalmist said, early will I rise and praise your name. Said, I will praise your name in the morning and in the evening I will praise. He said, let my prayers rise like the evening sacrifice. Hallelujah. But these things are not of sorcerers and witches. When upon Mount Carmel it was time, the Bible makes us understand that Elijah, knowing the principles and how to manipulate the realm of the spirit in the name of the Lord, he told the people, he said, call on your God. When it was the time, he didn't just say, fire come down. He understood that there was order in the realm of the spirit. He said, get me 12 stones, because they were operating by the principle of the covenant, and he represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And God would not run against his own, because it was through them the Messiah would come. And so he said, set me up 12 stones. And when he mounted those 12 stones, he put a sacrifice upon it. And he called upon God. When it was time for David to conquer Goliath, he said, you come to me with your spears, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel. He began to invoke the principles of the covenant of their day. You don't tread into the realm of the spirit without an understanding of spiritual law. Many people have sustained untold casualties because these are paths that are treaded with wisdom. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And so the law and the prophets came to prepare us. Why did the prophets come? I will tell you why. Number one, the prophets came to give direction to the people. But the prophets came primarily to stand as platforms. Because anything that is not spoken in this realm cannot be made manifest. And the prophets came to create a platform so that the Messiah would come. The last of the prophets being John the Baptist. The Bible called him the forerunner. He said of all the prophets, he was the greatest. Not because he performed miracles. Not because he did any of these things. Hallelujah. Are you following me now? And so the prophets came and began to speak. Isaiah came and speaking by the Spirit. He said, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. He said, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor. The Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and his peace, he said, there shall be no end. Isaiah was just speaking. He didn't even know what he was saying. At a point, Isaiah saw in his vision again. And in his vision, he saw a man who was battered. And by the Spirit, he began to speak. He said, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Began to say, was disfigured. And the chastisement that brought us peace was upon him. He said, I'll see the travail of his soul and he shall be satisfied. He began to speak mysteries. And all of these people, they began to speak how that his bones would not be crushed. They began to speak how that he was going to be buried in a virgin tomb. All of these spiritual things were communicated by the prophets to prepare the platform. And then, John chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Bible says, through him were all things made. And without him was nothing made that was made. Hallelujah. Bible says in him was life and that light was life of men, so on and so forth. He begins to speak. And then Jesus stepped upon this man, born of a Virgin Mary. And when he got of that Nazarene, moved like everybody, then the man who was enjoying the show was John the Baptist. But he said, the one who sent me told me, on whom I see the Holy Spirit, that is the Messiah. And when he saw him by the Spirit, he said, behold, the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. And John said, he knew that his time had come. The moment John saw him, there was joy. He said, finally, the restoration of the kingdom. The one who will ultimately restore man and bring back that dominion and that royalty is here. And when he stepped to be baptized, John said, I am not worthy. He said, I'm not just looking at you physically. I know you by the Spirit. He was a man of the wilderness and he was a prophet. And so he had seen from the Spirit. He knew that this was truly the Messiah. Then when he showed up, he said, John, suffer it to be so. Permit it to be so. So that right all righteousness will be fulfilled. And Jesus was baptized. And when he came out of the water, as the Bible says, the heavens were opened. Suddenly, they saw what looked like a dove, and it came and rested upon him, that governor, who was in man. The governor came now to live and abide in him, and the carpenter's son suddenly became the Christos, the anointed. One who was an ordinary carpenter, suddenly when the governor came, connected him back, because you see, Jesus did not come to the earth in his royalty. He laid it aside and came as an example of you and me. And he could not do anything because he was teaching us that don't start anything until you are in touch with the governor. He didn't do anything. No healing, no miracle. And then the governor came. When the governor came, a voice cried out from heaven. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And he commanded the world, he said, hear ye him. Immediately, the Bible says, that governor drove into the wilderness. So after impartation, it's not manifestation, it's building and training. The Bible says he was for 40 days in the wilderness without food and without water, building his spirit. And at the end of 40 days, Satan came. Because Satan understood. And 40 in the realm of the spirit is the prophetic number for training and building. Moses was in the wilderness for 40 days, 40 years. The Israelites, 40 years. Hallelujah. And so at the end of it, the Bible says he was weak. For when we are weak in ourselves, we are strong. His strength is made perfect in our weaknesses. And Satan came. Satan came to tempt him and said, if you are the Son of God, Satan will always question what God has said. God already said, this is my beloved Son. But Satan said, if you are, prove it. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, it was within his power to turn a stone into bread. He was showing us how that true citizenship was absolute dependence on the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit did not direct him to turn stones into bread, although he was hungry and without strength and had the ability, he would not do it. Hallelujah. And then he took him upon a cliff and showed him all the kingdoms. And he said, if you will bow to me, I will give this to you. Do you know Jesus didn't say, how can you? No. Because man had lost the kingdom to Satan. So Satan had the authority. And Satan said, look at this kingdom. I will give it to you. Because that's what Jesus came to collect. So he said, I will make this work easy. Just bow to me and I will give you. Jesus came to restore the kingdom. And Satan said, is this what you want? I really don't want the kingdom. What I want is that position. So I can give it to you in exchange, trade by barter. Give me your royalty and your allegiance to God. A position I've always been looking for from the foundations of the earth. And I'll give you back the kingdom. So Satan is saying, I'm not interested in the prosperity and everything. I'm only using them as tools. Are you following me? So he was willing to give the kingdom to anybody who would bow to him. Why? Because bowing in the realm of the spirit signifies that you have acknowledged the authority of that person over your life. Satan says, will you acknowledge that I am above you? And Jesus would not submit to any other person aside from his Father. So bowing to Satan would make Satan equal with God. Immediately at that point, God would cease to be God. And Satan said, no way. I mean, Jesus said, no way, I would not do that. Many of you don't understand. What is it about bowing? Bible says, at the mention of that name, every knee will bow. So Satan said, I know Jesus. Let me make your work easy. I know all this stress. At least from the prophets, I have an idea. You suffer to get this thing. Is it worth it? Bow and take it. Just like Satan is telling so many people, why must you wait on the Lord? Why must you write position and make it plain? Can you just bow? How many of you remember our teaching on the tower of, on Nebuchadnezzar? Satan is make, that's why, see, don't envy everything that looks like success. Are you hearing me? There are many people who have bowed down to Baal and have gotten this thing. Satan knows that whether or not you will get it, the issue is time. So what he tries to do is he said, I can help you shorten this journey. That's what he told Jesus. He said, Jesus, I know that you will get this thing, but is the stress worth it? Why must you stay 3.5 years? Just bow and I will give this to you. This is a powerful revelation. The gospel of the kingdom. And Jesus refused. Hallelujah. And I said, okay, that's all right. Took him up to a cliff. And said, is it not written that he will send his angels? You see, Satan is warded too. He knew that if he did not come to... You see, let me tell you, the way you are, Satan will not go and put a witch and a wizard to come. He knows that you love God. He will try to use it if written. Hallelujah. So that you have the Bible, you still need the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, confusion will kill you. Hallelujah. You get him blessed tonight. We soon stop, so we'll pray. Continue that. And Satan took him to a cliff and he said, will you just fall down? Because he said he will put his angels charge over you. And Jesus got fed up. He said, depart from me, Satan. Depart from me. And the Bible says the angels came and ministered to him. The angels really didn't understand what was happening. They were wondering, is that not Satan? What's he doing with Jesus Christ? And he was just talking and talking and doing all of that. And the Bible says, hear me, Jesus went driven by the Spirit, but he came out in the power of the Spirit. There's a big difference. After 40 days, having conquered the flesh and the lust, and the appetite and pride and all of these things. These are the things that release true power. When you conquer the flesh, when you conquer the world, when you conquer Satan, you step out in the power of the Spirit. It's a different thing to be full of the Spirit. It's another thing to be full of the power of the Spirit. And when he stepped out, Christus, full of power, he began to demonstrate the superiority of the kingdom. In Luke chapter 4, he went into the temple as his custom was. And there was brought to him the law of Isaiah. And he opened and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. For he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, and to declare the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the scripture and said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And he looked at a man with a withered hand and he said, this does not belong to the kingdom I represent. And let me prove to you that I have come to restore the kingdom. Stretch forth your hand. Immediately he stretched forth his hand and he was healed. And the people were confused. They said, what kind of kingdom is this? And he began to move, multiplying bread, teaching the people. In Matthew chapter 5, he began to teach them the attitude, the character, the lifestyle, the culture of the kingdom. And he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who maintain a posture in the spirit of absolute dependence on God. And he began to teach them many things. He said, you are the light. You are a city. Because they had forgotten it. They had lost touch with the governor. Now that he had come, he was reorienting them and said, in this kingdom that you have lost, these are the values. So let's begin an orientation. Did you know that you are the light and that you are the salt of the earth? And he began to use parables. He said, you are a city. And while they sat diligently, although they were spiritually dead, they began to see that this guy is making sense. And the spirit of the Antichrist began to move in the scribes and the Pharisees. They knew that this guy came for a restoration of the kingdom. And they felt insulted because they had been teaching religion and law. Are you understanding what I'm teaching? And Jesus, full of compassion, they saw him eating with prostitutes. And the scribes and the Pharisees were surprised. And then he made them to understand that it's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick. He began to introduce a dimension of love called agape. Because until then, the only dimension of love they knew was called filial. The love between friends, conditional. And there when things are good, when things are not good, find your way, I don't know you. And Jesus was demonstrating something. And then he began to give them the parable of the good Samaritan. They saw him playing with the children. And the disciples wanted to chase the children. Because in Jewish culture, it's like many of our cultures, they respect women start in one place, the men start in one place. You would dare not by any means come into the gathering of the men. And they saw Jesus, their superstar, relating with the children. And they wanted to drive the children. You know this guy, I can imagine Peter saying, look, if I see you come here. And he says, no, let the little children come to me. And do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And they were amazed. For such. That means you must come to a point where your heart is childlike. For such is the kingdom of God. Jesus began to demonstrate certain things. As if they didn't see enough. They were in the boat going to gathering. And the demons that were at work in that man, the legion of demons, began to make the sea boil up. And the people did not understand. They were seeing from the spirit. They were seeing beyond the flesh of Jesus. They were seeing the anointed. And they began to cause chaos and commotion. And Jesus got up, wiped sleep from his eyes and looked and said, Shalom, be still. And they said, what manner of man is this, oh, that even the wind and the storm obey him? As soon as they got to gathering, they saw a madman. Who told the madman Jesus was coming? The demons. They knew. So they stood. They said, Jesus, have you come to destroy us before our time? So what is your name? He didn't say, how many are you? He said, what is your name? Said, we are legion, for we are many. And then they said, we know you are going to send us, so please send us to the pit. And he drove them. And the people saw that he demonstrated something that was supernatural. And they were amazed. At a point in time, the disciples were... They went and said, what can we do to walk the walks? We will let us sign too. They said, you are just doing it alone. And little did they know, he was only setting the stage for them. That teaches us a lesson. Be patient. Time will come, you will be on the stage. Right now, many of you who are in a hurry for ministry, relax. God is preparing you. You will do ministry like this and be tired. The disciples, little did they know that they will be the custodians of this message about the restoration of the kingdom. Hallelujah. At a certain time, Jesus, when he went at the transfiguration, James, Peter, and John, the other disciples said, bring that epileptic patient. And they suffered and suffered. It's painful when you don't have results in your life. But at least they were learning. They suffered and suffered, and then when Jesus came down, they came to Jesus Christ. And then he rebuked the deaf and dumb spirit. And at a point in John chapter 14,
specifically. He looked at them and he began to speak to them. And he said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Said, in my Father's house there are many mansions. I go prepare a place. Said, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. When I go and prepare that place, I will come and take you, so that where I am, there you may be also. And then he began to speak to them. He first told them their eternal hope. Then he began to speak to them about the Holy Spirit. And they were wondering. They said, okay, this is interesting. You've always spoken to us about the kingdom. Now you are speaking about a personality. And then 14, 15, 16, he began to talk to them about the precious Holy Spirit. He was reintroducing them to the governor of the kingdom. The one they lost. Are you following me now? Because they lost touch with him. And he said, guys, I know that you've seen all these supernatural things that I've been doing. But can I tell you the truth? I'm not just doing it because I'm Jesus. There is one. He called it the Father in me. The word Father is from the Greek word, the Greek word that means my source and my sustainer. He said, there is one who has been giving me this wisdom and this insight. You see this word of knowledge. You see this manifestation. You see this love and compassion. It's not automatic. It's happening simply because of the presence of this one. And he began to tell them, he said, shortly I will go and you will be reconnected back to that governor. He said, there are many things I need to tell you about this kingdom, but we cannot bear them now. How be it when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth. For he will take of the things that are mine and shall show it to you. He said, all the things that are of my Father belong to me. That's why I say he will take of the things that are mine and he will give it unto you. He began to show them certain things about the Holy Spirit. And they were sorrowful. Their superstar was now going. They had troubled the Roman government and they were going to be in trouble. Jesus now says, I'm going. He said, go to do what? To go and leave us. We have looked for trouble. We have refused to give Caesar this thing. It was you that said to open the mouth of a fish. Now you are going. You see this kind of thing. We are faithfully following John. John told us this thing. And now this guy has come to mislead us. We have troubled the entire Roman government. They are looking for us to kill us. Even our master, they want to kill. Now he's saying he's going. And they were so angry. That's why they were sorrowful. But Jesus said, you do not understand what my mission is here. My mission is to restore. To restore. To reconnect you back to the governor of that kingdom. So that you can rule and reign. Little did they understand. Because according to Jewish prophecy, it was said that the Messiah was going to come. But that he will come gloriously, riding upon the horse. And so when Jesus came in a manger, the people said, this is not him. He doesn't fit to our description. That's why the Jews are still waiting for him today. And he is coming. But the trouble is, he's not coming to bring salvation. He has brought it. So they are waiting for a gallant, invincible king who will sound a trumpet and say, thou Roman government, enough is enough with my covenant people. Now, all of you, be a member of my cabinet. And that's why the mother of James and John, she said, the way this man is going, he's going to dethrone Herod. And she called him, say, sorry, you know I'm a woman, I'm a mother. Can you make one to sit down at my left and my right when you conquer this wicked man who is oppressing us? And Jesus looked at them because they did not understand what he was saying. And all the disciples were around. In fact, they started getting angry at John. Read your Bible, it's there. Because at a point Jesus said, you will not see death. And the people were angry. And Jesus was trying to explain certain things to them. Letting them know that he came to restore and to reconnect them. Hallelujah. And now Jesus said, destroy this temple and I will build it in 3 days. For the wages of sin is death. Every soul that sins will die. And because of his love and his restoration, the whole world had to come into him by covenant. And that's the mystery of the communion. 12 people representing government. Hallelujah. Because the number 12 stands for government. So when we partook of his flesh and blood, we entered into him by covenant. so that he will pay the price once and for all for every man. Hallelujah. And their superstar was now facing a tragedy they could not understand. Jesus went to Gethsemane and began to cry. He said, Father, Satan offered me this thing at a platter of gold. He told me not to have to go through this stress. But because I love you and because I love man, I choose your way. Hear me. The means is as important as the end. Let me tell you, if Jesus bowed down to Satan, if Satan would have given him the kingdom and then owned both Jesus, the Father, and the kingdom. And then he began to cry. And said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup. What cup? The journey of restoration. To restore the kingdom. Without the shedding of blood, the Bible says, there is no remission of sin. Next time you think about the love of Jesus and the restoration, take it very seriously. Hallelujah. And then he was beaten and he went to the cross naked. I hope you know he was naked. Every covering you see around him is just for social reasons. He was hung naked, 33.5 years old. 6 inches, the nails were hit, and they nailed him. It was a way of torturing criminals. They beat him. The Roman whips were made of several sections. Are you following me now? And they tied bones and iron. It was a way of torturing criminals. So that when they flog you, it will go round and hook to your flesh. And when they draw it, it will peel your flesh. That was exactly what Jesus went through to restore the kingdom. And while he was crying, he was dying for those who were beating him. And they did not know. The spirit of the Antichrist. Satan did not know that he was helping God to fulfill the agenda of restoration. He thought he had finally found the seed. Because according to the promise that was made, he said the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. From that time, Satan began to search through every generation for who was the carrier of the seed. That's why he followed Moses. He wanted to kill Moses. He said, no, it's not Moses. He followed Abraham. That's how God kept dodging the seed through people. Are you following me now? He tried to corrupt people. Satan said, make sure every race is corrupted. That's why in every race, God will raise a man. Before Satan knows it, God has navigated this way. And finally, that's why when Jesus was born, when John was born, notice John's words. They thought that he was the one. And that's why she was caught and lost. And the spirit of the Antichrist walked in Herod's wife. And she said, behead him, he is the seed. The moment they killed John the Baptist, they found that they made a big mistake. They said, the search continues. What do you think they needed the head of John to do? As a birthday gift, to behead someone? Hallelujah. At a point, even John was confused. He said, I'm in the prison here, and he's told that the Messiah was anointed to bring the prisoners out. He said, go and ask him, is he really the king? And Jesus said, go and tell him what you see. The blind see, the deaf hear. Are these not the princes of the kingdom? John didn't know he was a forerunner, connecting one dispensation with another. Hallelujah. We have to stop. Let me find somewhere and stop. And the Bible makes us to understand that they were searching for this seed. And so when they found out, that's why Herod said, go and show me if he's really born so that I will go and bow. They just wanted to ascertain. The moment they ascertained that he was, the moment the Father declared, do you know that while Jesus walked upon the earth as a carpenter's son, nobody looked for him? The moment there was a voice, Satan said, that's it. Thank God, God himself has announced. That's the seed. Save him, look for him till he dies. But they did not understand the difference or the mystery of death and glory. They didn't know that Jesus was going to sow himself as a seed in the earth so that he would bring many seeds. Satan did not understand that was the technology of the spirit. So when Jesus offered himself, there was joy in hell. Satan said, yes, finally, finally, I get what I've been looking for. And God was just watching him. The angels were confused. They really didn't understand. They said, Father, send your flesh on. And God said, you don't know the wisdom. My ways are not your ways. Hallelujah.
And Jesus went through all of this. I could imagine Michael and the rest just walking impatiently around heaven and saying, what in the world is going on? This is our Lord and Savior becoming a man. I feel it's not enough. And when they stood and the people were shouting, the spirit of the Antichrist shouted to them, crucify him. They said, who do you want? Jesus of Nazareth or Barabbas? The spirit said, crucify him. And they thought they were doing harm. Little did they know they were helping to fulfill prophecy. That's why Paul said, had they known this, they would not have crucified the king. If Satan had known that he was making a mistake, Satan would fight to make sure that Jesus Christ didn't die. And when they took him on the cross, he was hung naked when he was going. Can I tell you something? And this is one hope for Africa. I hope you know it was Simon of Cyrene that helped to carry. Let me tell you something about Simon. Simon was of the African race. It was a prophetic symbol of Africa identifying with Christ in his sufferings. And the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, it said the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Let me tell you, the greatest revival will be pioneered by the continent of Africa. Yes, no, this is scriptural. This is scriptural. And Isaiah 18 begins to give us a prophetic description of Nigeria. Nigeria is in Isaiah 18. Tells us the people who are dark, who their land divides. Let me tell you something. You better be proud of being a Nigerian. We are in prophecy and we are coming. That's why God is preparing us. God is going to raise us as a prophetic voice and as a platform to the nations. Because the Bible says the stone that was rejected, which of the continents have been rejected? Africa. He said that stone will become the chief cornerstone. So according to prophecy, it's our time. So, Simon carried the cross for him. He helped him to carry the cross. That was a type of the black race identifying. And when he took him to the cross, they nailed him there and he cried. When they nailed him, the Bible makes us to understand that he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? Why have you forsaken me? Why? Because at that point he had become sin, the embodiment of man. Hallelujah. We'll stop here for now. We'll continue next week. Rise up on your feet. Rise up on your feet. We're going to pray.
You laid aside your majesty, gave up everything for me, suffered as a of those you have created. My guilt and sin, when you died and rose again, now to say you are.
Is about a king and about citizens who are also kings in this domain, that we lost our dominion, but that Christ came to restore us. We'll be examining that in detail next week. But I'd like us to pray and say, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, because I understand that my life is around the king. I do not live for myself. Lift up your voice and say, inside and outside, I understand that my loyalty is the proof of my citizenship. I understand that my loyalty is the proof of my citizenship. Go ahead and pray. Pray every blessing you have done tonight. It's a vow, and I will give you all of this kingdom. Satan will always want to make things easy. Easier than God's way. Tonight we have learned that God's authority and His way must be supreme over our lives. our desire. Your kingdom is our desire. Go ahead and pray finally. Say, Lord, your kingdom. I live to advance your kingdom. Now I understand. It's not just a race. It's not just a religion. It's not just a sect. It's the move for the advancement of the kingdom. Call yourself a loyal citizen of the kingdom. Say, I'm loyal to the governor of the kingdom, the one who connects me with the values, the principles, the standards of the kingdom. Go ahead and pray and say, I live by the values of the kingdom. The word of God represents the manual of the kingdom. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I recommend two books very quickly. Please develop a culture of reading. I don't know if the library has it. Hallelujah. If you're writing right, please try and get this book. We're really examining the kingdom. Rediscovering the Kingdom by Dr. Miles Munro. Rediscovering the Kingdom by Dr. Miles Munro. When Heaven Invades Earth by Bill Johnson. When Heaven Invades Earth by Bill Johnson. The Supernatural Power of a Transformed Mind by Bill Johnson. Short Stick from the Adelaja. Short Stick. Any of these books you can get, Jordan is here. Jordan, just wave your hand, tell them to you. You can meet him. And if these books are not available, order them. The Bible says, buy the truth. We are investing to understand. If you do not understand the kingdom that you are being sent to function in, you will be a liability to the kingdom. God is training us so that we know what to do. Your kingdom reigns. Your kingdom reigns. Above all. Understanding of your kingdom in our hearts. We are not qualified to begin to serve you until we understand your kingdom, the structure of your kingdom. We must understand the foundation of the kingdom of God, his system, God's agenda, God's plan for man and his universal counsel. The kingdom, that's the message. That's the gospel that Jesus left to the church. This is only part one of the gospel. This time, he said the gospel, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Hallelujah. Father, I pray that this week, you grant us supernatural grace to begin to explore on the kingdom. Please, I challenge you, take it serious. We are teaching here. Hallelujah. So all through this week, get books, get tapes about the kingdom. Let our focus be on the kingdom. We are understanding the government of God. I don't know if the media have materials on the kingdom. Meet them, it's free. You can borrow and study. If you don't have, you can meet Jordan. We'll try and make as many kingdom materials available. I know there have been messages by Apostle Arome and a number of people. I know there's a man in Joss, very sound ministers that have put
messages about the kingdom. There are some of our messages too that we have preached about the kingdom. We try and make these things available. This is a time when you must understand. You know why? Because next year is 2012. There is a shift of divine government and order. And it is those who understand the structure of the kingdom that will be able to reign. We must understand the pattern and the strategy of God's government. Those who do not understand God's government and His administration will miss out in the seasons that are coming. That's why God is bringing us to a point. We are really going to stay on this kingdom issue and dig on it until every one of us comes with the mindset of the kingdom.